Slow down.
Hi, this is Dr. Trudy Pratt. My chiropractic and nutrition practice in downtown Reading has been helping people feel better for over 20 years. We pride ourselves in really listening to our patients and then tailoring a program of nutrition, chiropractic care, massage, and exercise that's just right for you. The results can be dramatic. Call 244-7873. That's 244-7873. Thank you.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time, just about 27 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education. And we always do this without any manipulation, which means we don't con people. We're not trying to get money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just offering to give you some accurate information. Hopefully, the information will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. We've been on the air now for almost 13 years with The Flatline. It's been amazing to see how God has graced us out, provided for our needs, and lets us continue to broadcast in your area. Thank you for listening. If you ever fail to get the show on some particular Sunday, if something happens and it doesn't play, let us know. Go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and shoot us an email. We'll figure out what happened, because sometimes they do have mistakes at radio stations, and sometimes things don't play as they should. But thank you for listening. Today we want to talk about something that's very critical. I constantly hear people tell me, "I prayed about it." When they're faced with a big decision, like a job or even a marriage or a school or something they're going to do, they say, "I prayed about it." And I'm thinking to myself, okay, good deal, you prayed about it, but what exactly does that mean? That just seems to be a catch-all term today. We'll pray for you. Our prayers and thoughts go out to you. But nobody really understands the mechanics involved in that, and sometimes it's just a cliche. So what I want to talk to you today is about prayer and why sometimes your prayers may not be answered. That's right. Every prayer that is uttered is not always answered. And you may be in that situation. And so why would prayers not be answered? Let's start off with a verse that's very critical. And first of all, is it legitimate to pray? And the answer is certainly yes. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have instant, long-distance, terrestrial access to the heavenly throne of God. You have it. If you dial the right number, so to say. But if you don't dial the right number, your call is not going to go through. In our state, they're adding a new area code, and I've been told that if you don't dial the right area code, your call will not go through. And so anyhow, let's talk about this. Why would my prayer not get answered? Or why would my prayer not get to the throne room of God? Because some people say, well, I thought every prayer went straight to God. No, they do not. First of all, in Proverbs 1:28, the Bible says, "Then they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now, there's nothing more devastating to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than praying for an answer and then not getting any response. I guess it's sort of like being on an island and not having anyone come to your rescue, and you're stuck there. I think we all saw that movie where Tom Hanks was stuck on that island and had a relationship with a volleyball. Wilson, I think he called it, and nobody came to rescue him. Of course, you and I know that the Holy Spirit plays a major role in our prayers, and whether they get answered or whether they don't get answered. Listen to what Romans 8:26 says about the Holy Spirit's ministry to me in prayer. Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Holy Spirit," the Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Greek word for groanings is stenagmos. Stenagmos is the Greek word, and it means cries or request. So when we go to the Father and we pray, if we want to have our prayers answered, it's imperative that the Holy Spirit be involved in those prayers. In Acts 7:34, that word groaning is used, where it is written, I have seen and I've heard the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groanings. Same word, stenagmos. And I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. Groanings, their cries, their appeals to be answered. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes our prayers to the Father with our desperate plea or a desperate cry to answer. If our prayers are going to be effective, and hopefully your prayers are effective, especially if you're praying for me, I'd like for them to be effective, then we have to follow protocol. And protocol is simply means you have to do a right thing in the right way. Because a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. A right thing done in the right way is right. So if you do a right thing in the right way at the right time, then it's always right. So there is a wrong way to pray. And this is seen in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? It means that sin blocks the ministry of the Holy Spirit in or during my prayers. So let's go back to a basic Bible doctrine that we should all understand, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have problem-solving devices 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in the flat line of your soul. Problem-solving device number 1 is the rebound process, where it says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, if I have sin in my life, the Bible tells me that I've got a problem, that I have quenched or I have grieved the Holy Spirit, because sin blocks the ministry of the Holy Spirit during my time of prayer. So, what sin? Are we talking about drunkenness? Are we talking about fornication? Are we talking about cursing? What are we talking about? Well, let's look at a sin that you might not have thought of. This is a sin that slides by a lot, and people don't really think about it very much. Are you listening? 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, and that's a command, that's not a request, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we are commanded to grow. Here's another verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. And by the way, this is how we grow. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Both the word grow and the word study are verbs. And they are both in the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, which means this is a command, this is not a request. Both of these are divine mandates for the believer in Jesus Christ to grow spiritually by studying God's Word. Now, what does that mean exactly? Hosea 4:6 talks of national discipline on God's people because they rejected knowledge. The objective of growing and studying is to get knowledge. We call it the Fantastic Four, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. The objective of growing is to gain knowledge. And listen to Hosea 4:6, the sin of rejecting knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6, national discipline coming on the nation Israel. Because you rejected knowledge, the verse goes on to say, I will reject you, that you will no longer be a priest to me, seeing you forgot the law of your God, and I will also forget your children. Uh-oh. That's a little bit of a warning. When our Lord Jesus Christ was carrying his cross, and Simon of Cyrene had to pick it up for him and carry it on up to Golgotha. You remember what the Lord told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And you remember what the Roman centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." But do you remember what Jesus said to the women who were mourning and wailing as he went down the street, all beaten and scourged and just barely even walking, not able to carry the burden of the cross? He looked at them and said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and what's coming, and weep for your children, and pray that you don't have children." You see, national discipline on a nation is a horrible thing, and in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Roman invasion of Titus. And if you put that into perspective today, I personally believe the United States of America is at a serious crossroads in history. And you've heard me say before, as goes your spiritual life, so goes the future of your nation. And what is the problem? We have forgot the law of our God. We have put him in third place, fourth place, fifth place. We no longer can even talk about God or even post the Ten Commandments in the public square. It's offensive to someone, and that is the most ludicrous, crazy thing I've ever heard in my life. So we don't want knowledge. We don't want the knowledge of God. We don't want people to be exposed to the knowledge of God. What did the verse say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is a sin to reject the knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:22 gives another divine warning to those who fail to learn and understand the plan of God. Here it is, verse 1:22 in Proverbs. How long will you simple ones love simplicity? And how long will the scoffer delight in his scoffing? And how long will fools hate knowledge? What's wrong with knowledge? It is the plan of God. It is understanding the protocol plan of God. It's coming to do exactly what the Bible says. Jeremiah 9:24, let the one that glories glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me. You can't understand God without having a knowledge of God. If you don't understand that he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, I mean, if you don't understand some of those things, how can you love a God you don't even understand? The question you must answer this morning on this radio show is, are your prayers being hindered because you are sinning by not learning and understanding God's plan for your life? Are you just going through the ritual without any reality to it? You know, the nod to God crowd, the casual Christian crowd. Is that you? Because if you're not taking time to actually learn the Word of God and understand the mechanics and the procedures and the principles that are taught in the Word of God, then at best, you're just a casual Christian. The nod to God crowd. The Sunday morning guy. And that doesn't cut it as far as your spiritual life goes. How much about your God do you actually understand? That's the question. And how can you worship a God that you don't understand? So when the Bible verse in Jeremiah says he's looking for someone that understands him and knows him, the only way you're ever going to understand God is to study and grow and do what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn, study, grow. Listen, folks. You're not going to grow with 30 minutes on Sunday morning and 30 minutes on Sunday night and maybe 15 minutes on Wednesday night before the chicken dinner. You're not going to grow that way. If you send a kid to the first grade for an hour and 15 minutes a week, he'd never get out of the first grade. And many Christians don't study God's Word. They don't even read the Bible. They don't even bring a Bible to church. It's ridiculous. And unless you have a Bible that you can study, and unless you're under what I call a well-qualified pastor, not a cruise ship director, a well-qualified pastor who's going to study it himself and then teach it to you, then you're never going to grow. It's imperative that you understand that. It's not a text, it's not a novel. You're not going to read through it and grow spiritually. I'm glad you read the Bible, and I'm glad people have, I read the Bible in a year. That's wonderful, but that's not how you grow. You grow by sitting under a person who has a communication gift called the poimen kai didaskalos in Ephesians, the pastor and teacher. And you listen to him break the bread open and make you rich. Make you rich, give you a treasure. The word for treasure in the Greek New Testament is a thesaurus. It's a word treasure. When you have a word treasure in your soul, it affects the way you think. It brings you to the mind of Christ so that you begin to think divine viewpoint. And you begin to fulfill Romans 12, 1 through 3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Understanding, wisdom, insight, knowledge from His Word is critical. There's one difference between knowing God and understanding God, a big difference. And this may be one reason your prayers are not being answered and they're not effective. You may have sinned by ignoring the Word of God and ignoring the Scriptures and not studying consistently. You say, well, I do a morning devotion every morning. Really? That's wonderful. I'm proud of you. But a 15-minute devotion is not really going to cut it as far as you growing. That's kind of like squirting a little ether in your carburetor trying to jumpstart it on a cold morning. You know, we don't even hardly have any pastors today that are willing to study and teach anymore. There's so many demands on the pastors for them to visit and call on folks and shake folks' hands and pay attention to folks that the pastor doesn't have time to study. But when you find good men who have the gift of pastor-teacher, who are willing to sit down and study every day before they get up and try to teach you, who go line upon line, word upon word, verse upon verse. We call it the ICE technique, I-C-E, isagogical, categorical, exegetical. Go in and study the word, what it meant then, what it means today. Develop the categories within the passage and exegete the passage line upon line, word upon word, dot upon dot. It's all important in the Word of God. When you can do that, when you can sit at home under a pastor, if you're not at church, well, you can, maybe you can get a DVD or an MP3 or a cassette or something, and each morning or each evening put it in and get your Bible and get a notebook and grow and study and learn. I've been doing this for 50-plus years. And the more I study, two things I realize, the more I don't know. And I've learned that Scripture is layered. So once I go through a passage and understand the surface layer, if I go back through it again, I see something underneath the surface that I didn't see the first time. And sometimes it's many layers deep. But there's a need for you to study and grow so that you become a mature believer. That's what the whole process is about. So that you begin to replicate the thinking of Christ. So that you begin to reproduce the life of Christ. So that when people see you, they see Christ in you. That's the whole thing. And that's what you must do. And that comes by renovating your thought process, renovating your thinking, letting the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And this is one reason why prayers are not answered, why prayers are not effective, because you ignore the mandate to study and grow spiritually. And it's a battle, folks. I understand. I mean, I see it in my own family and the distractions that come along. I can promise you this. If you decide in your life that you're going to set aside an hour a day for study of the Scripture under a pastor, I promise you, you will be tested in every way you can imagine by the enemy himself, by the cosmic system, the world, the flesh, whatever. First of all, you might not even be able to concentrate for an hour. And secondly, if you decide you're going to do this, you will find all sorts of distractions. You may get job opportunities you never had. You may get wealth offered to you you never saw. Anything to keep you out of the Word of God. Because if there's one thing Satan doesn't want, It's another effective warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ taking the high ground and representing the life of Christ to a dying world. He doesn't want you to do that. So he will try to hinder your advance. Here's another reason your prayers might not be answered. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You have unconfessed sin in your life. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. Another reason is you rejected the Word of God. You didn't spend time studying the Word of God. Another reason is you failed to keep His mandates. What do I mean? 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His mandates and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Did you hear that? 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His mandates and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. God expects you to be obedient, and God will bless you as a result of that. One reason your prayers might not be answered is malfunction in your marriage. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. There it is. Gnosis, the Greek word epinosis, full knowledge. This is wisdom, discernment, insight, and understanding. Dwell with them according to knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Study, learn, grow. And the verse goes on to say, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Marital discourse. Malfunction in marriage can hinder your prayers. If you and your spouse, husband or wife, are arguing or bickering, if you're not on the same page, if you're frustrated, well, your prayers are not going to be answered because that is a sin. And it's looking to the husbands to solve the problem here. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, according to what the Scripture says. Another reason your prayer might not get answered is you the wrong motivation for praying. Maybe you're praying for something you don't need, or you're praying for something that's absolutely ridiculous. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss so that you can consume it upon your lust. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're praying to win the lottery, you're wasting your breath. What? You're wasting your breath. And, you know, you're thinking that if you could just win the lottery, you see them on TV, you see this guy won $1 million, this guy won $22 million, this guy won $100 million. Oh, look how happy they're going to be. No. The only thing money will do is give you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town. That's all. So don't be praying to win the lottery. That prayer is probably not going to be answered unless it's very unusual. And that means that God may want to take it all and use it for His glory, not for yours. And in that case, you're probably saying, well, I would give God 10%. Oh, whoopee-doo. A big, gracious person you are. Listen, don't pray to win the lottery. False motivation. And don't be praying, well, you know, if I could just have a new car, I'd be happy. If I could just have a new home, I'd be happy. Now, you can be happy right where you are if you're content. And that's a wonderful thing, because contentment gives you the capacity to enjoy life as you are. Another reason your prayer might not be answered is malfunction of faith rest drill. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe it that you may receive them and you will have them. Believe it. That's faith. Faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. And God has over 7,000 promises in the Bible for you. If you can't claim those promises, you can't believe them. Do you even know any? I mean, we have a book called Biblical Promises and Principles. We'll be glad to send you. If you don't have one, let us know. But many of those promises are categorized in that book for you. But you've got to know the promises of God so you can claim them. Another reason prayer might not be answered is the improper prayer procedure, praying in the wrong way. For example, nowhere in the Bible are you told to pray to Jesus. prayers are to be addressed to the Father. Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore, Jesus our Lord said, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. And we are to pray in the name of Jesus, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give unto you. So we're authorized to go to the Father in the name of the Son. That's a legitimate thing, that he may give it to you. Now, we also learn something else. We also learn that there can be a problem in our life when we pray the wrong prayers, when we pray the wrong reason or the wrong way or pray the wrong prayer. And so there's a prayer called an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is praying for the destruction of your enemy. And some people get mad at certain people and want to pray for those people to be harmed or for God to get even with them. Don't do that. It's not a way to pray. We get mighty impatient when God's justice doesn't happen fast enough for us sometimes. So it's a test. It can come from a person or a system, but we have to be very careful not to allow ourselves to get ahead of God. And so we must not be involved in hypersensitivity and arrogance, because we make enemies of arrogance. We fight against impulsive arrogance and self-righteousness. Arrogance will utterly destroy any effective prayer life you may have. So there is a legitimate prayer for asking for protection from the enemy. Psalm 54:1-5, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God, and listen to the words of my mouth, because arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People are without regard for you. Surely, God, you are my helper. You are the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. Psalm 54:1-5. And it's okay to pray for the enemy to be destroyed. General Patton taught us that in World War II. A lot more to say. Hope I'm making sense. I pray it's making sense. Come back next Sunday, same time, same place, and you'll learn more. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. As usual, it's 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education done with no manipulation. That's right, no manipulation, no appeals for money, not trying to con anybody into joining anything, not trying to get you to fess it up, give it up, show up. Just please listen up. Listen as I explain phenomenal problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God, which we call a flot line. A flot line, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops, and it's a military analogy. What I'm trying to say through this radio show is you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress in your life. This is done by using God's unique resources found in His Word, God's unique resources of the Holy Spirit. When you use these two things together, this balance of resonancy in your soul gives you the ability to stop from having this stress in your life, not adversity. You're always going to have adversity. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. And it says don't be surprised at what you're going through, because the rest of the human race faces it as well. But you can avoid having stress in your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never stressed out. He was tested. He was going through the fires, as you cannot believe what he went through, just to be able to go to the cross to pay for our sins, which he did, in fact. Not only did he go to the cross, but he walked out of the grave alive. He resurrected from the dead, or else it would have all been for naught. He is alive today, and the wonderful news is that Christ will live in you. It's an amazing thing. Christ in me, Paul the Apostle said, the hope of glory. Today I would like to talk to you about something very unique. We live in a day and in an age when people are quick to mouth off and sound off and say things they really don't need to say. With social media and the way that people get on board with Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and Twit and all that stuff, most of the time it's unbelievable what people say. There is something called sins of the tongue. And this is one of the three areas of sin that believers get into. I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to get trapped into saying something that I didn't want to say. I remember when I was a young man, probably 15, 16 years old, standing in a grocery store, and the owner of the grocery store asking me what I thought about one of the guys that lived down the street. And I proceeded to give him my opinion of what I thought about that guy. And unbeknowingly to me, he was standing behind me listening to me. And I was being set up. So it was an embarrassing moment for sure. And don't let yourself be set up by Satan. You have to learn when to speak and when not to speak. The Bible tells us constantly, and we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to go back a few years and review something that I taught in a church back in February of 2004. And this is something that we all need to remember, and I want to give it to you today as a challenge of when to keep your mouth shut. There are times to speak, and there are times not to speak. The word laconic means to be a person of few words. And when it comes to certain situations, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Word of God, must be laconic. There is a time to speak up, but there's also a time to keep our mouth shut. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his words guards his life, for whoever is talkative comes to ruin." The best way that I know to destroy your life and any hope of having any future in your life is to run your mouth when you don't need to be running your mouth. You need to be listening. It's very important that we stay out of sins of the tongue. Remember, sin quenches the Holy Spirit. And there are three types of sin. There's the mental attitude sins that we commit, such as worry or bitterness or jealousy. There are also sins of the tongue, like lying and slandering, gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. And there are the overt sins that we get involved in, such as stealing or murder, fornication, adultery. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are mandated to do not let sin reign in your mortal body, according to the book of Romans. That means it ain't going to reign anymore for sure. We don't have time to let the sin nature control us. And the Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, then we can defeat the flesh in the book of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So there's always that battle there. That battle's always going on, and if you're like me, you have to be very careful about what you say. And so let's look at some times of when we should keep our mouth shut. Practical principles from the Word of God for people of principle, and I hope that you're one of those people. The Bible says you should keep your mouth shut when you get angry. And this is a good thing for parents to remember as well. Keep your mouth shut when you get angry. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," clamor means just barking loud words, yelling, screaming, "evil speaking be put away from you, along with all desire to hurt someone," malice. Again, Ephesians 4:31, there is power in the Word of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you along with malice, all malice. Here is a mandate. This is not a request. This is a mandate from the Word of God not to get angry, and especially not to open your mouth when you're angry. You see, the clamor is the word, it's an onomatopoeia in the English. It means to make the sound, krage is the Greek word, krage, and it's to make the sound of the crow that crows and craws. When a person's angry, the first indication that they're angry is their mouth begins to go off. They say things they shouldn't say, and it causes a reaction in the other person's whose own bitterness and arrogance kicks in. And the next thing you know, you have a tremendous fight, a yelling match at least, and slugs at best. Keep your mouth shut when you're angry. Another time the Bible tells us to keep our mouth shut is especially if we're tempted to tell a lie. In this political season, and we're going through for the next couple of years, you're going to hear the public lie. The public lie is if you tell it loud enough, often enough, long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And there's not a day that goes by that someone's not maligned, criticized, or assaulted on the airwaves of television, radio, whatever. And so the public lie you will be faced with a lot. And if you don't have some scripture, if you don't have a background and understanding divine establishment concepts, then you may buy into it, or as I often say to the young people that I speak to, drink the Kool-Aid. You may remember that phrase from the Jim Jones days back in Guyana when he had convinced all of his followers to drink the cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Here is Proverbs 6:16 through 19. When you're tempted to tell a lie, remember what I'm about to read to you. These six things doth the Lord hate. Wait a minute. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 12 of Proverbs 6. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, and feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness, and he that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Did you hear it? A proud look, that's arrogance, that's pride, that's unrealistic self-image. A lying tongue. God does not tolerate liars. If there's any one thing that our Heavenly Father is, it's absolute truth. If there's anything the Lord Jesus Christ was, it's absolute truth. And the people that managed to get him crucified before Pilate were liars. They lied. They brought up lies. They brought in false witnesses to lie. Anything to get him dead so they didn't lose their power over the people. And it's always about the power. And the lies that are told in social media today are about keeping the power. Don't ever forget that. Someone wants the power back. And if they want the power back, they'll lie and lie and lie and slander and malign and criticize 24/7. And it's about getting the power back. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal in truth are his delight. Our Father in heaven desires you to be truthful. I remember speaking in a school a long time ago, and I got a note from a young lady. It said, please pray for me. I'm a liar. I have a problem. I cannot quit lying. I don't know if you have that problem, but I can tell you this. You're not authorized to lie to the IRS. You're not authorized to lie to your spouse. You're not authorized to lie to anybody. God does not tolerate liars. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can even lie to yourself. Unrealistic self-image gives you unrealistic expectations. And once you get into the arrogance complex, then you begin to go through self-justification and eventually move into self-deception where you lie to yourself. You think you're worthy of being treated in a way that you're not because you don't see what you really are. lying to yourself is really a problem. We are also told in the Bible that we are not to try to straighten out an idiot. The Bible is very clear. When you're tempted to straighten out an idiot, keep your mouth shut. Why? It does you no good. You're not going to straighten the idiot out. The only thing that people really can change a person's life is the power of the gospel. Where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, the power of God is not in you convincing anyone of anything. The power of God is in the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you speak the gospel, you are speaking the most powerful thing in the world. But if you logically try to straighten out an idiot, you are wasting your breath. Where does it say that? Proverbs 9:7-8. He that reproveth a scoffer getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Verse 8. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate you, and rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So there you are. When you're tempted to straighten out an idiot, don't waste your breath. You're not going to do it. You know, we all have volition. Volition is your decider in your soul that God gave you. If you're listening to this show, you used your volition to decide to not turn me off. You listening. That's positive volition. There's also negative volition. Negative volition is when you say, no, I don't want to listen to that show, and click, you turn it off. One of the most powerful things in the world is negative volition. Negative volition is motivated by Satan himself in the life of the believer, or in the life of the unbeliever, negative volition is motivated. Anything to stop someone from believing in Christ. Once people get negative in their volition, once the arrogance kicks into that far so that they've gone through self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, they're on the road to self-destruction. And negative volition is a very powerful thing. And you will not straighten those people out. You can give them the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The next principle is when we're tempted to speak without having all of the facts, we should be sure that we keep our mouth shut. In Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. When you don't know all the facts, don't jump in the middle of the argument. Don't give your 2 cents worth. You're not instructed in the Word of God anywhere to get in the middle of anything and try to straighten anybody else out. So if you're tempted to speak without having all the facts, stay out of the conversation. Stay out of the conversation. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish leads to destruction or is near destruction. There's another time that you should be sure that you keep your mouth shut, and that's when you're tempted to say more than you should say. You know, like giving out too much information. Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words, there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In a multitude of words, there comes the opportunity for sin. If someone can't quit talking, I know you've been around people like this, I have as well, you just wish they'd shut up. I mean, they go on and on and on. They want to give you their whole life history. They want to tell you about all their children, all their grandchildren, all their surgeries, all their operations, all their health issues, all their ideas on politics, all of this, all of that. I think sometimes people are just lonely and want somebody to talk to. But listen, the Bible is clear here. Be a man of few words. If you want to give some information out, give out the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. I have seen many lives transformed and changed and turned around but not because I logically convinced them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but simply because I gave them the gospel and the Holy Spirit took what I gave them. Maybe I planted a seed and someone else watered it, or maybe someone else planted the seed and I watered it. But it's always the power of the gospel as the Holy Spirit takes that information and develops it into the thought in the heart of the person who hears it. So we need to have all the facts. And when it comes to the gospel, let's be sure you understand this. You need to have all the facts as well. Don't be telling somebody they can go to heaven if they straighten up and fly right. Don't be telling somebody they go to heaven if they quit drinking and quit smoking. Don't be telling someone if they go to heaven if they just didn't do that particular sin. Remember that on the cross, our Savior paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So the Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. So remember this. Your sins are not even an issue. They've been paid for. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? The Bible clearly says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible clearly says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The issue is always faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not faith plus giving up drinking. It's not faith plus giving up smoking. It's not faith plus giving up anything. It's simply faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it's there that he was judged in our place. It's there where he took the burden of our sin at Calvary. And once they buried him, he walked out alive. It's there that he demonstrated, yes, I am the Son of God. And he can demonstrate that to you in your life as well. He will come to live in you by faith. Be sure you keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to say more than you should say. Very close to what I just told you. Be tempted to say more than you should say. In a multitude of words there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I think we just gave that, so let's move to the next one. When you're tempted to pervert the truth, be sure you keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue, or the lying tongue, or the deceptive tongue, shall be cut off. So when you're tempted to pervert the truth, or twist the truth, or make something seem like it's really not what it happened, but you know, to alter it with a sound bite or to twist the truth, you're not authorized to do that. God the Father knows the truth. And here's the thing about it. God was in business before we got here, and he will be in business long after we're gone. And he doesn't need our help to straighten people out. There's a monkey in Africa that has a big nose, and he's called the proboscis monkey. And he's a really funny-looking creature with that big nose. Well, sometimes believers get a big nose, a long proboscis, and they stick it where it doesn't belong, and they pervert the truth. And that's why the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged, because with the measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. Matthew 7:1-7. So if you're tempted to pervert the truth, just so you can sway people your way and get them to believe what you want them to believe, keep your mouth shut. This is big again in politics today. People who tempt to pervert the truth, to change the truth into the lie. Again, the public lie. Tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. Here's another principle. When you're tempted to malign your neighbor, keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. I live in a neighborhood. I have neighbors that come and go, move in, move out. And I'm constantly hearing my neighbors talk about the new neighbors, so much so that I go inside and turn on the TV. I don't want to hear it. Well, you can just hear it. They've got dogs. They're on my property. I mean, it's one thing after another. When you're tempted to malign your neighbor, Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That doesn't necessarily mean the person that lives next door to you. It could mean anything in that aspect. But you can destroy somebody's reputation. You can destroy somebody's advantage in life by maligning them, running them down, lying about them, complaining about them. What, did God send you to straighten people out? God didn't send you here to straighten out anybody. You have enough trouble keeping your own life straight, just like me. He doesn't need my help. And I don't need your help. I need his help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life using Rebound, 1 John 1:9. And I need the power of the Word of God, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I need. I need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, so I know when to keep my mouth shut. And I'm especially not supposed to malign, criticize, complain about my neighbor, my friends, whatever. Here's another one. If you have a quick temper, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 14:17. Go from the presence of a foolish man, for thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Stay away from people that have a quick temper. And there's a solution for that. The solution for that is found under the filling of the Holy Spirit as a believer. This is something you'll find when you accept Christ as your Savior and you begin to grow into grace and the knowledge of your Savior. You will find that as the Holy Spirit fills and controls your life, you will learn to control your temper. That may be your biggest enemy. You know, I found the enemy and he's me, that sort of thing. You have to learn to control your temper. And so a quick temper will destroy you and destroy other people, and you are foolish if you don't have some knowledge. Here's another one. When you're tempted to say hurtful things, and I put in here, especially if you're a parent, don't say hurtful things. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You can actually break the spirit of your children. Fathers, Ephesians 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture, nousia, admonition is another word, and it means to train by putting, you train your children by putting something on their seat, or you train your children by putting something in their mind. Paideia and nousia are the two Greek words. Paideia we get paddle from. And so we have to train our children, but we're not authorized to say anything hurtful to our children, to call them dumb, to call them stupid. I mean, that's pitiful if that's the way you have to control your child. Another one, if you're tempted to be rude, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Simply saying encouragement is healthy. And if you're out in the public like I am, you get bad service constantly like I do. I'm constantly eating in restaurants, eating out. Service is pitiful sometimes, but God doesn't authorize me to be rude or mean or arrogant. When you're tempted to gossip or repeat what is true or false, slander is repeating what is a lie. Gossip is repeating what is, may be true. We're not allowed to do either one. Proverbs 16:26, a perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. Another one, when you don't know what you're talking about, keep your mouth shut. Luke 11:27-28. When the woman tried to correct Jesus and tried to make an issue out of the womb, and the Lord was very kind and he told her she was wrong. If you find yourself talking to a fool, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Ladies, if you're trying to control your husband by nagging at him, the Bible says, Proverbs 19:13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It can be a bit much. So when it comes to that, don't nag. And be careful when you're tempted to judge another believer. Proverbs 21:23, whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We have to be that way. We have to be very careful. I hope this is helpful. Just a few practical principles about when to keep your mouth shut. No great revelation. You probably knew all of that, but there's the scripture that goes with it. I hope it's encouraging to you, and I hope you'll be able to stay out of the sins of the tongue, because this is where it originates. It's wonderful to...